We are going to attempt today to bring for a little while, just for a little while, bring to a conclusion what we've been discussing for most of 2022. And actually, we started it before that, talking about part three of You've Already Got It. Part three of You've Already Got It. And in conjunction with this Bible lesson, we have been giving everybody out this book written by Andrew Womack called You've Already Got It. James, I love how you put a picture of the book on the internet. And we did offer this book on Facebook, and we didn't get any takers. One lady told me to keep up the good work. So save you money, she said, and keep up the good work. But anyway, in conjunction with the book You've Already Got It, we had already been discussing this lesson sheet that I handed out and been teaching on. To operate courageous faith, you have to be able to answer yes to these three questions, and we're going to talk about it. Because what I'm saying to you is the reason why I really believe that I was led by the Holy Spirit to offer these books is because everything I'm trying to get across, listen to me now. I listened to the radio program this morning on the way to church, and I'm telling you, it's quality stuff. It's quality. It is quality information. And now I understand why so many people like to listen to it. Amen? Not a lot of church people. They don't like to listen to it because they have to rethink and reevaluate everything they've thought in their entire life, and people don't want to have to do that. But people that this is new information to, it's interesting to them. And anyway, I'm telling you that the reason why I wanted everybody to have a copy of this book is all the things that I'm trying to get across with these three questions are in this book. And you can take this book and put it on your nightstand and have it and read it over and over and over. That's the beautiful thing about the Bible, is that it's always there and it never changes. But you can read these things in this book that I'm trying to get across. And the Lord told Kenneth Hagin many years ago, the best way to get revelation. Now listen to me very carefully. See, faith comes by hearing. See, faith doesn't come by praying. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. When you hear the Word of God, faith comes. Faith automatically comes because it's the word of faith that we preach. Everybody listening to me? But he told Kenneth Hagin, or the Holy Spirit told Kenneth Hagin, the best way to get revelation is by reading. Because today, one of the things I want everybody to understand, is we're going to talk about two words, the word know and the word believe. And believing is easy when you know. I haven't gotten into my Bible verses yet, but I know y'all really love this illustration the best. I know you do, because you know you love for me to pull my wallet out. And Chris, I want you to get a little bit cheered. I want you to lift your spirits up. The devil's a liar, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. And you're healed by the stripes of Jesus. Amen. I know you've been put through some stuff. Amen. Yes. You're going to be okay. You listening to me? You got to get this stuff on the inside of you. Because the thing you're going to have to overcome is what we're going to teach today. You're going to have to overcome natural unbelief. Amen? Praise the Lord. And Jim, I'm glad you're here today too, because this stuff works. I'm not putting stuff out here that we're just trying to fill time with. This stuff works. I have had it work in my life, and way more consistently since I've learned some of the nuances that I didn't know before. But this is a real easy illustration. I'm holding in my hand a wallet that if some of y'all wanted to get me a new one for Christmas, that would be perfectly okay. But I like this one. But in my wallet, I am sitting on, oh my Lord, look at the cash that I could lose today at the golf course. Huh? I had this money in my wallet because Teresa told me she was getting her hair cut and to get her some cash. And of all the miraculous things that happened, she said, honey, I don't need the money. I looked in my purse and I've got two $100 bills. So she says, you go down to the golf course and gamble a little bit if you want. I'm going to tip the cart lady. Anyway, this is real easy to understand. This is why I keep doing it. So in my wallet is over $100, well over $100. This is real easy to understand. So if I'm driving in my 2015 Mercedes that my favorite car I've ever owned in my life. I love it. It just drives so smooth. I'm not ever interested really in upgrading it because I like it so much. But if I'm driving in it, the gas light comes on telling me I'm low on fuel. And I know in my heart, and I know in my mind that I've got over $100 in my wallet. Will I be nervous about running out of gas? I can't improve on this illustration. That's why I keep using it. Will it make me nervous to know that the gas lights come on? Now, when I was a younger person, younger even than Anna, when I was a younger person, when I was a younger person, we didn't have cars where the gas light came on. It was all, how many of you know it was guesswork? And by the way, when you went to the pump, you know, when you go to the pump, do you fill yours all the way up? Let's use you for an illustration. And the reason why you fill yours all the way to full and never worry about not putting it on full is in the back of your mind, you know your daddy lives in Sierra Vista, Arizona. Am I right? Huh? Jordan, have you ever gone to the gas station yet and not filled your car up? The answer is yes. Okay. How do I ask it? All right, anyway. Now, the reason they don't worry about it is they know in the back of their mind that there's somehow or another the money will show up. Where were we on this? Oh, so back in the day, the older cars, that you didn't know if you had enough gas. You just drove and you hoped. Because when you went to the pump and got $2 in, you were ready to ride all over Lebanon, up and down the street, man, wave at everybody, you know. If my gas light comes on and I don't have this money in here, will it make me nervous? Should it make you nervous? And that's exactly what I want everybody to understand about what we're teaching. It really, believing and having faith is not hard when you know what God has already done. It's not hard. And so I can tell you when I know somebody hadn't got the revelation that we're talking about. When they say this to me, when they say, I'm trying to believe. Because they'll hear me teach and they'll hear us talk about faith and they'll say to me, I'm trying to believe. Well, quit trying. Because what you're really telling me is you need to know, do you understand what God has provided? And then you release your faith in the knowledge of what He's already provided. The whole reason why the Holy Spirit, and my sermons are led by the Holy Spirit, the whole reason why the Holy Spirit had me pretty much talk only about the book of Ephesians is because the book of Ephesians is about letting you know what God's done, and then two prayers are prayed in that book. Two prayers are prayed, and both prayers are prayed that you would receive the knowledge and the revelation of what God has already done for you. Can I get an amen? So today, and I'll come back to this because this is what we have to teach on a regular basis because there's a lot of suffering people, there's a lot of hurting people, and this is the only way I know to get them better, to help them. See, we don't move, and maybe this is my problem and my fault, but we don't move in the charismatic supernatural gifts on a regular basis where we can advertise healing that way, but I can get you well. And I can get you better if you'll receive what it is we're teaching. Because it is God's will for you to be well. Are you listening to me? So what we did is we asked three questions. Actually, before we do that, in conjunction with this title, you've already got it. I put this phrase up. Do I believe in my heart that God, by grace, has... And then you're to fill in the blank. And we spent several Sundays talking about some things. Do I believe in my heart that God by grace has saved me? Do you believe that? We start out with the easiest stuff. And I don't mean that salvation is not the most important thing. It is. But we've taught salvation correctly by and large in the evangelical charismatic church. We've taught people you don't get saved by works. God bless John Calipari. How many of you know he's the coach of the Kentucky Wildcats? If you don't know what he is, and he's a good coach, and he's great for the University of Kentucky, and I don't ever want him to leave. But he is deceived about his status as a Christian. He thinks he has to go do a religious obligation every day to get cleansed so he can go and do something else wrong to get cleansed again. That's stupid. Come on, somebody needs to introduce him to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, you have to receive the grace of God by faith, because it can't be earned. It has to be received, and then by faith it's appropriated into your life. Oh, that's just religious works, and all that's going to do is deceive you into thinking that because you feel better after you go through some kind of religious cleansing, it makes you think everything's okay. But everything's not okay until you get a new nature. Because the book of Ephesians tells us what our problem is. We are by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So John, if you're listening, if you're on the internet today and you happen to come by my sermon, I doubt it, I wanted to share with you, but that's not how you get saved. Can you say amen? But do I believe in my heart that God by grace has saved me? Do I believe in my heart that God by grace has saved me? The answer is, do I believe in my heart that God by grace has healed me? Y'all are going to say yes, because you know I'm leading you that direction. But what we try to get everybody to understand is that everything relative to God comes the same way. It comes by grace through faith. It comes by grace through faith. Now, I have put this lesson sheet out of mine, to operate courageous faith, you have to be answering yes to these three questions, and I've yet to get down to number three. And bless God, I'm going to get down to number three, because I'm going to number three. So let me ask these questions, and then we'll get down to number three, because I want to bring to conclusion what I've been wanting you to understand about this book, and then you're going to have this book to read regularly and consistently. Did I get some kind of an amen on that one? Question number one is, has what I am asking God for been provided by grace through faith? I regret, if I had to do this over, I would rephrase this, but I didn't want to do it. I would rephrase this. I would phrase it like this. Do I know that what I'm asking God for has been provided by grace through faith? Do I know that what I am asking God for has been provided by grace through faith? Because if I know that, and by the way, it's in the inner man, it's in the inner person, it's in the inside of you, it's revelation knowledge. If I know that, then faith is easy. If I know I have $100 in my billfold, I'm not worried about running out of gas. If I know that God, through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, healed my body when he put those stripes on Jesus, then I don't get worried when I'm diagnosed with some kind of sickness or disease, because I understand that by his stripes, I was healed. Y'all see that? Say you see it. By faith, say you see it. Okay, you got that? So if we were going to do this over, I'd say, has what I am asking God for been provided by grace through faith? Or do I know it's been provided by grace through faith? You know you've been saved, right? You got to know you've been healed. You got to know you've been delivered. You got to know that God doesn't want you poor. Now, and that's the reason why I have a hard time getting in a prayer circle with people that don't know this. I want you to understand what the sermon was about last week. That's why I have a hard time praying with other Christians who want to pray and beg God to do something when I know he's already done it. Okay? Number two. See how I can just stay here forever? Some of you said, yes, you've proved it, brother. You keep proving that. Peggy, don't say that like that. Number two. And this is what the last part of the book. Listen, this book can be divided into three parts. The first part is the revelation of what God has already done for you. And that's why the first part of this book deals primarily in the book of Ephesians. And remember, radio and internet listeners, remember I recommended that you go and read the book of Ephesians, and no, that's not a language in Greece. That's not something in Portugal. It's a book in the Bible. Remember I recommended that? And I recommended that because I wanted you to get this information and understand what God's already done for you. That's the first part of the book. The middle part of the book then deals with this. Have I released my faith by acting on the known will of God? Have I? I got to get a sip of water. Have I released? Say that with me out loud while I'm drinking. Say it. Just water. I'm just drinking. Because once you know, I want to make sure you understand this. Once you know what God's provided by grace, then the law of faith does kick in. That's where faith is useful, important. But it's not something you're doing to get God to do it. It's something you're doing so it'll happen because God already did it. Write some of this down. But you don't have to if you got the book. You can just highlight. Because I'm not the only one said this. Faith's not something you do to make God do it. Faith's something you do to get what God's already done to happen. And that's why the law of faith kicks in. So this is where verses like Mark 11:24 come in. This is where verses like Mark 11:24 come in. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, do you understand now? Can you see now more clearly why this is really not a crazymatic scripture? It's actually a scripture of balance. Because do you understand that therefore, and this is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the Savior of the body. Do you understand that he says now, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them when you pray and you'll have them after you believe you receive them. That's all in there. Now, do you understand that what you're believing you receive when you pray has already been provided by grace? Do you see that? You see why I wanted you to have this book? Because I know we've had people come in here. I know this for a fact. And I knew that they didn't understand what I was talking about. And I knew they were struggling. And I kind of beat them over the head with it. Because I knew that was the answer. But you know, when you beat somebody over the head in person, it gets kind of old, don't it? Come on. You listening to me? But if it's in book form, and that person's not there, but all it is written for you, you're not as inclined maybe to get mad at the person if you can just read it over and over and over and over. But to hear me say it, blah, 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 but it's still the truth. So the scriptural way to get from God is to understand what he's done by grace and then believe you receive it when you pray. Come on now. Now, I don't know about you, but that's thrilling. That is an amazing way to live your life. That's supernatural. That's something the general church has no knowledge of. They don't understand it. That's why it's weak. That's why it has no power. That's why the world's not interested in it. Because all the church will give you is the same thing the world gives you, the same thing politicians give you, excuses. But Jesus gives you answers. And his answer is, when you find out what I've done for you, when you find out who I am, when you find out what's been provided, you have to believe you receive it when you pray. And then you'll see it. Amen. And that's what the woman with the issue of blood did. In a multitude of people, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was walking in their midst on his way to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. And she'd been suffering with something for 12 years and had spent all her money on physicians. That wasn't a dumb thing to do. A doctor's supposed to help you. Jesus said that the well don't need a doctor, the sick do. But she spent all her money on doctors and doctors couldn't help her. But somebody told her about Jesus. Mark 5:26. Don't turn there, I got it memorized. Mark 5:26, when she heard about Jesus. Isn't it pathetic to know that most people that think in terms of Christianity and think in terms of Jesus, never think in terms of the fact that he is the healer. Most Christians and most ministers have told people that God is actually involved in sickness and disease. How dare you? And because we're not a church and because we're not hooked up to churchy, I can say to you, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. He's walking through the crowd. She's heard about Jesus. She's heard that the healing power of God flows out of him, that he's the healer. She goes up to him and says, if I may touch but the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. And Jesus doesn't know who touched him. She touches him from behind. She comes from behind. He didn't have eyes in the back of his head. I had a person leave the church because I told them that Jesus didn't know who touched him because he couldn't see behind him. And she said, that's not true. He was God. He saw everything. Yeah, he was God cloaked in flesh. And guess what? When I'm turned back and I'm clothed in flesh, you know what? I can't see Teresa. I wish I could. I like turning around and looking at her. But I can't see her. Are you listening to me? That's not being derogatory towards the Lord Jesus. That's actually glorifying him because he loved us so much that he became flesh covered. That he had to walk where he needed to go. He had to eat food to survive. He had to stay warm like we do. By the way, how many of you are tired of the cold spell we're having? I don't like 20 in Sierra Vista. You can have that in Indiana. That's the reason why you're here. Amen. Y'all see that? Yeah, remember that, Trace? Got mad at me, said, sacrilegious. I thought of all the things you could get mad at me about. I mean, I give you more reasons than that. If you'll stick around for a longer time, I'll talk bad about your husband here in a few minutes. Of all the things to get mad about, she got mad about that. Jesus didn't know who touched him, but he knew power went out of him. Why did he know power went out of him? He said, somebody touched me for power. And what caused the power to go out of him? Because somebody touched him in faith. Somebody touched him because by grace, God wanted everybody there to experience the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But only she got it because she got it by doing and operating the law of faith. Romans chapter 3. I won't turn there because of time, because I'm going to get down to verse 3. Bless God if I have to lay on it. But I won't. She got it because she did what it says in question number 2. And there it is. I won't turn there. Romans chapter 3, I think it's about verse 27, says faith is a law. Faith is a law. Again, all this is in the middle part of the book. He takes you in the first part and tells you what you have. The second part, he tells you how to release it. That's in the book. And then that's question number 2. Question number 2. Have I released my faith by acting on the known will of God? Something else the Lord just quickened in my heart to make sure. Okay, so we're summing this up. From question number 1, it's not about believing, it's about knowing. Everybody listening to me? It's not about believing that God provided it by grace, it's about knowing that God provided it by grace. By the way, these things can be lifelong things that you seek and that you dedicate your life to. You got to stay committed to it. See, you're going to have opportunities to be sick. See, before 2020, nobody in their wildest dreams thought that we'd go through what we did with COVID, which has been overblown and overrated. Did you see the job? Now, and again, I want to say this because there have been people who legitimately got sick with COVID symptoms that killed them. So I don't want to be disingenuous or what's the word where you're not sympathetic or, you know, I don't want people to misunderstand we lost some wonderful people through COVID. The fellow that used to be our youth leader here, he died. Fred Price died of COVID. I didn't want Fred to go out with COVID. I wanted Fred to go out and bless God and say, I'm done, I'll see you later. But COVID got him. So I don't want people to think that we're belittling or lessening the fact that some people genuinely got sick. But generally speaking, it was overblown. and Johns Hopkins University, a renowned, well-regarded institution, came out and said that lockdowns and masks only helped about 0.0002 people. So in other words, it really didn't mean a thing in the world. And I'll tell you, if a Democrat had been in office during the COVID, they'd have never locked down anything. They locked it down because they saw it as an opportunity to get rid of a man they despised named Donald Trump. You know they're not talking about lockdowns anymore, don't you? Of course, they better not talk about hardly anything anymore because gas is going to $4 a gallon. Bacon's $10 a package. And everybody thought, well, but I got some free money from the government. No, you didn't. You'll be paying that back for the rest of your life. Well, you may not be, but me and Teresa will. No, the world's always been divided like this. Poor people can't do anything. Rich people, it don't matter. So let's stick it to the middle class. That's why the politicians don't care about anything. They got all the money in the world, and if they need more, they'll just raise taxes to get it. Don't shout me down now. See why we can't be a regular church, Peggy? See, if I said that in regular church, 3/4 of the congregation would come and write a letter to the deacon board. And if they write a letter to the deacon board here, I just tell them, hey, I'll fire y'all. Now, I try my best to keep y'all informed about everything, don't I? Huh? Amen. Thank you, James, for that heads up. All right. But do y'all see where I'm going? All right, number three. Am I persuaded enough about what I believe to be able to overcome natural unbelief? Natural unbelief. Let me say it to you real slow. Natural unbelief. Chris, I want you to hear me. Because, Chris, I want to ask you, I'm going to use you for an example. You don't care. You don't mind if I do it on Wednesday? No. And it'll make you think, hey, Mark loves me. Yeah. And I do. Now, do you know by grace that God's healed you? You do, don't you? Right? And have you acted on the known will of God and released your faith in that healing? So you know what's going to be the greatest obstacle you're going to have to overcome? Natural unbelief. Natural unbelief is what you're going to have to overcome. And that's the reason why I spent so much time reminding people that you overcome it every day. Lexi, I appreciate y'all being here. I love you being here. But it really bothered me when I found out you were the cart lady. Because I knew you were going to see me in all my glory. And you didn't see me on number 16 yesterday, but another group on 15 did. And this, for a minister, I'm the least liked person in America, I guess. But anyway, the reason that bothered me is I'm like, oh man, I've got to cross my T's and dot my I's. But, no, understand, I'm just using that for an example. So you mean today I can come out there and just be any way I want? Okay. But anyway, when it comes to salvation, we overcome natural unbelief every day. You know, it's rare, but I've actually gotten mad at Trace. But I don't think for a minute because I got mad at her, I'm going to hell. Now, this is not going to shock anybody. I've actually gotten mad at Anna and Jordan consistently. Amen? So, let me tell you, do I ever for one moment think that somehow or another means I don't get to go to heaven? No, because I've got it settled in my heart that God loved me in spite of me. That's the best way to say it. God loved me in spite of me, and He saved me when I was I got some things I could do better now, but if you knew me way back yonder, whoo, man, and He loved me then, He still loves me. So in other words, I don't let natural unbelief affect my relationship with God relative to salvation, and you can't let natural unbelief affect your relationship with God when it comes to healing or deliverance or peace of mind. You got to fight the good fight of faith and understand that God has done what He said He would. And by faith, I continue to believe it. Now, let me get into it. So I'm going to finish up here. Chapter 25. So this would be the place you'd want to study and think on if you've already made up your mind that God did it for you. If you've already released your faith, then you want to get over here and figure this out. Chapter 25, deal with your unbelief. Unbelief comes in three different forms. Three different forms. Ignorance, disbelief, and natural. Now, I'm going to just hit the high spots here. Somebody said, you're reading out of his book. Well, sure I am. Sure I am. He's a spirit-filled, God-called man that has heard from heaven. And I'm going to read out of his book, just like y'all have come to hear me talk. Did you know everything you know you got from somebody? Do you know what's on the horizon for you? If you'll keep coming back, you're going to get a refresher course on the decision-making process. Unbelief comes in three different forms: ignorance, disbelief, and natural. Ignorance is when someone just doesn't know the truth. Anybody out there, did all this stuff become new to you when you started coming here and hearing a different view? Can anybody raise their hand to that? Thank you. I'm going to stay here till hands go up all over the building. And so for you, your problem wasn't that you disbelieved, and at this point, your problem wasn't natural unbelief. Your problem was you just didn't know. And that's the reason why I'm going to just pick on you a little bit, Peggy, in a nice way, not in a bad way. That's another reason why we wanted to get past these four walls, because we want people to be informed about it and let them at least hear it. See, in my opinion, everybody deserves the opportunity to at least hear this side of the coin. We've heard enough of that. You never know what God's going to do. God's in control. God works in mysterious ways. Everything's an excuse. Here's what I would say to anybody. What do you got to lose to listen to what we're saying? Because that other's not working. It don't work. What do you got to lose? You may have to put up with listening to me talk. It's not bad. Ignorance is when someone just doesn't know the truth. And I'm skipping down. It's all in here. This type of unbelief is relatively easy to deal with. Just tell them the truth. If their heart is open to the Lord, they'll receive it. Then ignorance leaves and they'll be able to believe God. Now there's great truth in there. There's also stuff that has to be taught, because a lot of us started understanding and knowing the truth, and then we had to deal with the devil who comes to try to steal the word out of our heart. Can I get an amen? Or bring tribulation or persecution or all the things that Jesus talked about in the sower sowing the seed. But if you don't know this and you're just now finding it out, you've overcome ignorance and unbelief. Can I get an amen? Where am I reading this from? Andrew Womack's book, you've already got it. Are we offering it to anybody via the radio or the internet? Yes. Can we afford to give them to them? Yes. So ask for one. Some of y'all used to go to church here, and your pride won't let you ask me to get you this book. Get it anyway. We're okay. I haven't been mad at anybody in so long, I don't even know what it's like. All right. Disbelief is more difficult to overcome than ignorance. A person who's been taught wrong has prejudices against the truth. It's a lot harder for them to renew their mind and receive. I had to struggle to renew my mind to the truth. I'd been taught many excuses for why God doesn't do miracles today, how tongues were of the devil, and why the supernatural things in the book of Acts don't happen now. Although it is a little harder to overcome, the antidote for this second type of unbelief is the same as the first. I had to receive the truth of God's word above man's traditions in order to overcome this unbelief that came through wrong teaching. The greatest story I can tell you relative to this: Jesus goes to his hometown. This is after he has healed the woman with the issue of blood. This is after he's raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He goes to his hometown to minister. He gets up to his hometown to minister, and they're all amazed at how good he can speak and all the truths he knows and how powerful his message is. But guess what they see him as? They see him as the son of Mary, the son of Joseph, and they knew all of his brothers and sisters. Yes, my dear Catholic friends listening by radio or internet, Jesus had brothers and sisters Mary had normal sexual relations with Joseph after she conceived Jesus. How many of you even know Joseph was glad about it? You know, that's the least the guy could have got for what he went through. My Lord! I had to take you to Egypt. Well, at least I could have see you naked. You think I'd go over in most churches? It's the truth, though, isn't it? So anyway, he comes and ministers, and they say, well, look, I mean, I know his mom, I know his dad. So look what it says in these verses I got up there in Mark. Look what it says. This is people that disbelieve. This is disbelief in action, right here. I might have to do this again next week and get the decision-making process. I don't know. We'll see. Now, this is it. See, so he comes in. He comes to minister. He comes to minister. It's the same guy that healed the woman with the issue of blood. It's the same guy that raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. So it's obvious he can do these things, right? But they see him as just, you know, my old boy. We used to play ball together. Played on the basketball team at Buena. You know, we were homeboys. Now, he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. He couldn't. Disbelief didn't allow him to do anything mighty. Disbelief, wrong teaching, wrong thinking. What was the solution? Take his ball and glove and go home. Ask God to send fire down and blast them out to the universal sky. Is that what he told him to do? No, here's what he did in verse 6. Here's the cure. And he marveled because of their unbelief. That's how powerful unbelief is. It negates faith. Unbelief negates faith. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And notice the solution. Notice the solution. He didn't go up in the hills and pray and fast and bawl and squall and beg and call the council of deacons and the council board of all the ministerial associations in all of Jerusalem. No, he didn't do that. You know what he did? He went about the villages in a circuit teaching. You know what he taught them? What he taught them in Luke. I'm the Spirit of God's upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel. To set at liberty them that are oppressed. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Y'all see that? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. That's the greatest definition or the greatest illustration I can show you of how dangerous disbelief is. The third kind of unbelief, and this is what everybody in this room I think will deal with because I think we've gotten past the first two. I can't answer that for you. Only your heart can answer that, but I think most of y'all have gotten past the first two. The third kind of unbelief is what I call natural unbelief. It's not ignorance or wrong teaching, but simply natural input that's contrary to the truth. In other words, what you believe and what you know is not lining up with what you feel or what you see. Amen. Again, there's a possibility that sometime this week I might cuss. It's possible. It's tax season. My cuss meter goes way up in tax season, way up. So there's a real possibility that I might let a cuss word slip. But I will never for one moment think it's going to keep me out of heaven. That's because I don't go by how I feel. I don't go by how I just acted. I go by what God said about me. And again, please understand something. I'm God's workmanship. He made me a new creature. He gave me a new nature. I don't want to do wrong on a regular basis. I do not. If you want to do wrong, if you want to get up in the morning and go run around on your wife and beat your kids and steal from your boss, Listen to me very carefully. Are you listening? You haven't got a new nature. So don't misunderstand that. But that don't mean that you're not going to slip up in life. Especially in the United States of America. We call it the land of the free and the home of the brave. I call it the land of anything you want to do, you can do. And anything you want to watch, you can watch. Including Yellowstone. Does that make sense? See? So let me give you a story in the Bible real quick that will illustrate natural unbelief the best. It's in Matthew. I'll catch you up on this one. Let me give you the story. So now I'll put the verse up and I'll get you to the story. So Jesus has gone up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. How many of you remember that story? Great story. Again, three of the gospel writers record it, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They record it. I like Mark. Mark's the only one that tells you that Jesus actually led him up the mountain, which means he was a man that was physically fit. You know he was physically fit. You know he didn't have any body fat because he didn't overeat. This is coming from a man that's lost 25 pounds. Can I get an amen? Can somebody say, oh, woo? Anyway, he goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. Moses and Elijah show up, remember? And God shows up. And God allows them to see who Jesus is, who he's been the whole time. See, he's flesh covered, covered in flesh. By the way, you could teach on this for days and months and years. He's flesh covered, but he pulls back the flesh and he lets them see who he is. He's transfigured. His face shines brighter than the sun. It's brighter than the brightness of the sun. And his clothes are whiter than any launderer can get them white. Remember that? And God shows up and he says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You listening to me? How many of you know that would be an amazing thing, an amazing day? I think it had a lasting impact on Peter because he mentions it in his second epistle about that. So he goes, comes down the mountain, and when he gets down the mountain, Peter, James, and John are coming with him. There's a guy down there that's got a demon-possessed boy that's having epileptic seizures. Has anybody ever been somewhere where somebody had an epileptic seizure? I know I've told you this before. My brother had one when I was in grade school. One morning, I guess he'd been sick. He had low blood or something. And one morning, he had one of them epileptic seizures. And I'm telling you, that boy was bouncing off the bed up like this. And he was foaming at the mouth, slobbering. Daddy had to go in there and grab his tongue because they're concerned they'll swallow their tongue. Daddy went in there and grabbed his tongue. And Smitty bit down on Daddy's finger and almost bit his finger off. Anyway, it's a horrible thing to see. I'll give you some other... I think these stories are just as much good for you as anything else because it keeps you about awake a little bit. Anyway, he had this epileptic seizure, and my mom, you had to go to school. If you were in my house, you had to go to school unless you had a temperature of 110. And the ambulance was coming to get you. Other than that, you were going to school. Anyway, she sends us off to school. Guess what they had at the cafeteria that day? Hot dogs. And the lady, it was a nun, it was a Catholic nun, and she was walking by me, and she said, son, I notice you're not eating your hot dog. I said, my brother had a spell this morning, a sick spell. I'm worried about him. I said, I'm scared about it. I said, my stomach hurts. I don't want to eat. She said, you eat that hot dog. She said, if you don't eat that hot dog, I'm going to slap your hand with this stick. She didn't say that, but she said, you eat that hot dog. And I forced myself to eat that hot dog. You know, it was years before I could ever eat a hot dog without wanting to regurgitate it. I just thought I'd give you that for free. I love to be an Oscar Mayer wiener. An Oscar Mayer wiener. I will be. Yeah. Made me eat that hot dog. Anyway, it's a horrible thing. So this guy's down there with his son and he's having epileptic seizures. He's foaming at the mouth. He's bawling and squalling. And the disciples have rebuked him. And to their knowledge and to their way of thinking and to what they see, they don't think anything's happened. So Jesus has just been to the Mount of Transfiguration. The Peter, James, and John get to see him for who he is. And this dad comes, runs up to him and says, please help me. And Jesus, showing his humanity and showing that he's flesh, he's God, but he's flesh. And we already know he's God. He showed himself God up on the mountain. He says, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long do I have to be here? How long do I have to be here? But thank God he said this. You know what else he said? Bring the boy to me. Oh, man, don't you know the dad was glad of that? What if he said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, I'm going back with Moses and Elijah. I'm the second person of the Godhead. I'll see you later. The devil can have it. No, but he said, bring the boy to me. Guess what happens when he brings the boy to him? He foams at the mouth. He wallows on the ground. He has an epileptic seizure. Jesus gets real nervous about it. He turns to the dad and he says, How long's that been happening? Read it. It's all in there. It's all in there. He says, how long's that been going on with the boy? And he said, from childhood, he said, sometimes he'll throw him in the water, sometimes he'll throw him in the fire. And he said, if you can help me, please help me. And Jesus said, if I can help you, all things are possible to him that believes. The man said something that I know every single one of us can relate to. Every single one of us can relate to what the man said back to him. He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's what you're dealing with. That's what you're dealing with. But I'm telling you, God's greater than your unbelief, and your faith in the Lord Jesus will cause you to overcome. Can you say amen? He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I like that guy. So Jesus rebukes the devil off of him, and guess what happens? He has another epileptic fit. So it's exactly the same thing that happened with the apostles. They would rebuke it, he'd have the epileptic fit, and the apostles thought what? It didn't work. You prayed to be healed, but your body still hurt. You prayed to have money, and again, when I teach on prosperity, there's way more to teach on prosperity than just thinking God's going to give you $10,000. You got to get $10,000 the right way. But, God doesn't want you poor and broke. But you got to ignore the circumstances. You got to ignore the natural unbelief. And they couldn't do it. The guy would have an epileptic seizure, and they'd think, well, it didn't work. Well, Jesus rebukes him, and he has an epileptic seizure. Didn't mean a thing in the world to Jesus, because Jesus had rebuked the devil and said, I don't care what he does, I don't care how he acts, the devil's left him. And he gets frigid and calm, and Jesus lifts him up by the hand, and he's free of the demon. That's what the disciples didn't do. And they said, Lord, 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 listen to me now. Why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said, because you do not star on the same show I do. Jesus said, because I was just up there on that Mount of Transfiguration, and old man Moses and Elijah were talking about how fantastic I am, and they were talking about what dud you are. I'm giving you what I would have said. I'd have said, I'm Mark Browning and you're not. I'm Jesus and you're not. That's not what he said. They said, why couldn't we do it? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Oh man, I'm telling you, I wish the word of faith people, because most of them are genuine, I wish they understood this verse right here. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, it's not the size of your faith, it's the use of it. It's overcoming the unbelief. It's simply understanding that faith in God will overcome any obstacle regardless of how you feel about it. I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. You know, and just in case, Jordan, I'm going to have you do this, just in case, Luke 17:6 says the same thing, but I want you to look at 17:5 and 6 first, because we're gonna maybe talk about something else next Sunday. And just in case, real quick, Jordan, go to Luke 17:5, because here's another thing I guarantee. How many of you can identify that in your lifetime you've said what the man said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief? How many of you can admit you've done that? I've done it. Lord, I believe, I believe, Lord, I believe, I believe, help my unbelief. Here's another thing I'll guarantee you, if we're honest, we've said, Lord, increase my faith. See, faith's not the problem. You have faith. It was given to you at the new birth. It's overcoming unbelief. So Jesus said, okay, boys, gather around. I'm going to lay hands on you, and I'm going to impart the Holy Spirit of God and all kinds of the faith you'll ever need to go to Ethiopia and Jamaica and everywhere to preach the gospel. Is that what he told him? He told him the same thing he told him in Matthew, verse 6. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, there it is again. You know, and it's amazing to me that we didn't see it. Because I'm telling you, I can go back to my past sermons myself and go back to sermons that Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and Fred Price and all of them taught, and they spent weeks and months trying to get people to understand that faith had levels to it. Don't have levels to it. It's on the inside of you. What people wasn't able to overcome was unbelief, and the reason why they couldn't overcome unbelief is because they didn't know. So what I want to get people to understand is revelation knowledge, and faith will come easy. Now this part won't. This part won't, because you got to overcome what your natural senses are saying to you, and you have to believe the Word of God. So the Lord said, they said, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree. You know, I don't know, the Lord wasn't keen on trees, was he? I tell you one thing, he didn't like a fig that said it had figs and didn't. You can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now I want to say this. Stand up on your feet so I'll quit talking. Praise the Lord. And I want you to see, and I may not have done a good enough job, I need you to see that if Jesus said this in Luke 17:6, that mustard seed faith would pull up a mulberry tree, how many of you know he didn't lie? I mean, if he's lying, we all need to go home, right? He didn't lie. If he's telling us that mustard seed size faith will pull up a mulberry tree, then you have to understand just how powerful unbelief is. Unbelief actually negates the power of God. Somebody said, why is that? Because unbelief is really a form of choice. Unbelief is really where you're making a decision to believe what you see instead of believing what God says. And God will never violate a man's choice. If you don't believe that, I tell you what, and I believe they're in heaven. I believe Adam and Eve are in heaven. But if you don't believe that, when you get to heaven, ask Adam and Eve. Because if you think God wanted them to turn this over to the devil, you are badly mistaken. But he didn't stop it. He won't stop it. And that leads us, that's a great segue into what we're going to teach you for a couple of weeks or months about the decision-making process. So don't get in a prayer closet somewhere and ask God to give you more faith. Don't read the Bible and pray thinking that it's going to create more faith and cause God's favor to come on you more. Read the Bible, pray, meditate, think about the things of God, not to get more faith, but to get less unbelief. See, I can lay hands on somebody and I know when they really are ready and they've got it. And then I know people that are like, okay, I'll try it. Don't try it. Do it. Does that make sense? Praise God. Father, we give you so much honor and glory that you continue to meet our needs here. Thank you for our faithful radio and internet listeners. Thank you for our faithful people that come and get out of bed and come in the colder weather to put their money in the offering basket so we can keep doing these radio programs. And if you're listening by radio or internet today and you're like, man, what is this? I'm going to tell you what this is. This is the Word of God. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And you need to receive it into your life and into your heart right now. I'm going to pray two prayers. Say this prayer with me if you're ready to receive Jesus. Say, dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ came on the earth, that he was at the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he went to Calvary and died on a cross and rose from the dead for my salvation. I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. Amen. Now, if you said that and prayed that from your heart, you just became a new creature and you've already got all the things that are promised in the book. You've already got it. Can I get an amen? If you're listening by radio or internet and you realize that you've been caught up, you got to decide for yourself. Am I suffering from ignorance, unbelief? Am I suffering from disbelief, or am I suffering from natural unbelief? If you don't, if this is new information to you, we just cured you of ignorance, unbelief. If you don't believe this information, we pray you start believing it. And if you're dealing with natural unbelief, soak yourself in the truths of God's Word and meditate and fellowship around it, to the point where it becomes knowledge on the inside of you, and you don't care what the gas gauge says, because you know you got the $100 to pay it. It's in the holy and glorious name of Jesus we pray, and everybody said,
amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.